welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Who's ready for the Word of God today? Let's stand to our feet. We're going to read the book of Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 4. Paul writes this epic letter to the church in Philippi. He is an older leader. He's now writing back to address some concerns that he has with this church that he planted some years back. He is now, we think, under house arrest in Rome, very close to his death. And it says here, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's an incredible thing to say when you're under arrest. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's a word from God for some people for 2020. Do not be anxious or stressed or frustrated about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, say thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, say praiseworthy. Think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. Say, learn to be content. Say, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that epic 11 verses there? Come on, grab your seat. Today, I want to speak to you on the thought, entitled to contentment. Entitled to contentment. It is a bit of a play on words. It is not what you, as it first hits your ears. But I'm a huge believer in that what I'm about to teach you is not just life-giving in Revelation. For me personally, it was actually life-saving for me. What I'm about to teach you so radically not just transformed my life, but pull me out of some cycles that I would find myself in, particularly towards the end of every year. And for many years, I lived with a... can I be really transparent with you guys online as well? For many years, I lived with a residual kind of low-level frustration and discontentment about my life. And I would end most years feeling quite grumpy, and I would get to this time of the year between Christmas and New Year's, and I'd reflect, and I would find it difficult to be joyful. I find it difficult that there was a sense of discontentment. And as my wife would repeatedly remind me, I was quite difficult to live with. I'm sure I'm the only person in the room like that. But this is what I've learned, and the Lord began to show me, particularly this year, and I've been really journeying this passage in the book of Philippians. So I'm still a work in progress with this, but I have learned this, and the Holy Spirit began to just stir in my heart and challenge me that all of the reactions and responses and frustrations and angst and all of the grumpiness that I felt and maybe some of the stresses and the things that have made me angry, all of the things that I've responded to and reacted to, the common denominator of all of those things was me. How many of you know that no matter what's happened to you and no matter what this year has dished up, all of the things that you thought, all of the things that you ruminated about, that you fixated on, that you felt, all the emotions that came out of you, positive or negative, the common denominator were not the circumstances, it was you. You know, the greatest place of empowerment in Christ Jesus is to own that every response, every reaction, every thought, whether it was a response to something that has happened to us or not, we are actually responsible for it. We have a choice in our, and we have a responsibility. Makes sense to you? And the minute we run from that responsibility is the moment we let the enemy label us as victim. We let the enemy label us as having no power, having no choice. You are completely helpless. And in fact, I think that is really innately our fallen state that we want to bat away or dismiss any responsibility in what is going on in our lives, whether it was self-inflicted or circumstantially inflicted. We want to bat it away as, oh, you know, there was nothing I could have done about it. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, we see the moment that Adam, that sin was entered into humanity, where Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first person he blamed was his wife. He said this, "The woman whom you gave to be with me," imagine saying that to God, "This woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Men haven't changed in thousands of years. Hello. In the earlier service, my mom said, "Amen, amen, amen," next to my dad. But it's part of the fallen human state to bat away the responsibility to what is our ability to respond and react. And one of the greatest lies the enemy can sell us, and I bought this lie for many years, is that I was completely helpless in my response. That's just how I respond. That's just how I react. And I'm the victim, and that's been perpetrated on me. And so I fought to stay the victim. And what happened to me in that space for many years is that I began to feel entitled to everyone else's sympathy, everyone else's concessions, everyone else's enablement of my dysfunction. And the frame of mind, I guess, in an odd kind of way of this, is that it gave rise to this mindset of mine that the world owed me their help, the world owed me their charity, the world owed me their pity, and that I had written this narrative in my mind that I was always the one that was hard done by, that there was nothing I could do about it. And little wonder I ended every year with this low-level residual unhappiness and frustration and angst, and I knew that that was what my expectations were at the start of the year, and inevitably I'd finish the year with me thinking that God hadn't met my expectations. Am I speaking to people today? How many of you ever felt that way? How many of you are feeling that way this year? Because you're not alone if you are. But church, I want to tell you this today. Your life will radically transform when you go from being a person who feels entitled to a person who is contented. The biblical way, the way that Paul is teaching us in this stuff so radically changed my life. It wasn't just life-giving for me, like I said. It was actually life-saving, because I was actually drowning and suffocating in my own discontentment. I was actually being asphyxiated spiritually in my own sense of low-level discontentment about my life. And in a few short verses here, Paul talks about all the things that are well-known and deeply entrenched in Christianese lingo. Words like rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. We clap our hands. We like to sing it. We like it in songs. We like it in sermons. Words like thanksgiving, words like praise or praiseworthy. They're all stuff that we like to see on the LED screen, but we don't really like to live it. You guys are getting real quiet. Come on, online, you need to help me, because Marie ain't helping me this morning. We like to see those things in songs or hear it in sermons, but we don't really like to have a deep revelation about it. We don't really want to live in the reality of what it is to rejoice and to praise and to give thanks. And how many of you know that it takes far more discipline to praise than it is to complain? We actually need to discipline our mouths much more to testify of the goodness of God than we need to discipline it to whinge. Come on. We need to discipline our mouths to encourage much more than to criticize. We need to train our mouths much more to talk it up than to talk it down. Because deep down, our carnal nature feels like we're all entitled to more. We're actually entitled to better. We're all entitled to a better deal than what we're getting. And we wonder why we struggle towards the end of every year with a low level of discontentment. And discontentment undealt with will always lead to unsettledness. That sense of being unsettled. You know, and so we think because we're unsettled and we don't know it comes from this low-level sense of discontentment, then if we try and change the environment around us, we change church, change jobs, change spouse, change relationship. Hello? Change our wardrobe. Change our face. Whatever, right? That would then give us the settledness and the contentment we so crave on the inside. But how many of you know you take your discontentment with you wherever you go? Because it's what's on the inside of you, not what's on the outside of you, that is. Come on. We take it with us wherever we go. And I'm not talking about not changing when the Lord tells us to change. The Lord does bring change. I'm talking about escaping. running away from the things that are inherently on the inside of us and never dealing with it. And that was the person that I was. And even throughout this year, there were certain things that I just wanted to run away from and escape from until the Lord said, you need to take some responsibility. You are not the victim. You need to take some responsibility for the discontent that you are feeling. And then I landed on Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says some crazy words. In fact, it is madness what he says. He says, he uses a word that, even though I've read it many times this year, it leapt up out of the pages of my Bible and grabbed me by the throat, and it's the word learn. Paul says, I have learned to be content when my wife gets her act together. Does it say that? I have learned to be content when my kids bring that good report home. I've learned to be content when I finally get my dream house in that estate with a new car and the latest boat. Does it say that? I've learned to be content when I actually shed that 15 kilos. It says I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. What is that madness? What is this crazy? I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Okay, my dear Paul, how do you suggest we do this? Well, I'm about to unpack Philippians 4 for you. Is this okay? How do you learn this contentment? Well, the way that Paul thinks in his Jewish kind of way, writing in Koine Greek, he gives you the substance of what he's saying before he actually gives you the heading, if you know what I mean. So if you read the verses before, we backtrack to verse 6. Paul says this, do not be anxious. In other words, do not. He could see the unsettledness in the church in Philippi. He could see that they're just a little bit unsettled, a little bit discontented, a little bit anxious was the word that was translated in the NIV. But he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, with praise, present your request to God. And whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, worthy of praise, think, meditate, ruminate on these things. What was Paul doing? He was showing you how to learn to be content, and he was going right to the very start of the source of your contentment, your fixations. You guys are getting real quiet. He was going to the very source, the top button, the very essence of a person's discontentment. What you are fixated on, what you ruminate and think about and mull over when you're up at night, the stuff that runs through your head, what you fixate on will determine whether you feel entitled or grateful. If you constantly ruminate about all the things that God hasn't done for you, this year's been such a disappointment. My husband is such a disappointment. My kids, they're such a letdown. My job and my boss is not what I expected. They didn't give me the training, the mentoring that I thought. Come on, are you out there? When we start thinking about all the things that we feel like we're entitled more of, guaranteed you're going to end the year discontented. Because what you fixate on will determine whether you feel entitled or grateful. And this is what you need to catch. It's impossible to be contented when you're ungrateful. Yeah. Impossible. Yeah. Guaranteed. If you're an ungrateful person, 100%, and I'm not a betting man, but I would bet my house on it, that you, if you're ungrateful, you're going to be discontented. If you find an ungrateful person, you will find a discontented, unsettled person that always feels like they deserve more. Come on, you guys are getting real quiet. Yeah. It is impossible to be contented when you are ungrateful. And so, you know, today if you're here and there's a sense of you're not really grateful for how much you're earning or the health you have or the husband or the wife you're waking up next to every morning, or you're not grateful for the church you're a part of, the house you live in, the friends you have, the car you drive, the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus over your life, whatever it is, good luck to you learning to be content. Good luck to you unlocking what Paul is trying to teach us here in Philippians chapter 4, because your contentment is directly correlated to your gratefulness. Your contentment is directly correlated to your gratefulness. And so Paul goes after our fixations, our ruminations, the things that we think about, we mull over, stew over and over again. And he said, rightly fixate and it'll give rise to gratefulness, to gratitude, to thankfulness. Your gratefulness then is going to open the door to praise. In the state that I was in at different seasons, and even this year, I've always loved worship, because worship is the presence of God. I could cry, vent, complain to God. I loved worship, but I struggled to praise. I love the presence of God. I could get on my knees. I could bawl my eyes out and give God a vent. But I struggled to praise. I struggled to clap my hands and jump and have the sense that I'm grateful for God. It was an odd mix. How many of you have been in, understand what I'm talking about? Like you love the presence of God. You love worship, but you struggled to praise. And you see, you'll never praise Jesus for whatever you're ungrateful for. Impossible. You just will never praise if you're ungrateful. You'll just never find the language for it. But gratefulness literally will pull you out of entitlement and into praise. Come on, are you out there? If you're not grateful for what God has done, if you don't fixate on it, if you don't fixate it, you'll never see it. If you don't see it, you'll never be grateful for it. If you're not grateful for it, you'll never praise God for it. This year in 2020, as a church, church-wide across all our campuses and online, we've had a record low lodgement of praise reports. Unprecedented how low it was. Yes, there was a list up there, but unprecedented how low it was. And I refuse to believe that in 2020, I have a less powerful God than I did last year. I refuse to believe it. I refuse to have a theology that God did many fewer miracles this year, had less authority, was less in control in 2020 in our church than he was in previous years. Last year was one of the record highs. I refuse to believe that God had suddenly, within a short amount of time, when the WHO called it a pandemic year, suddenly became less powerful. I think we just got more entitled and less grateful for all the things that, come on, we fixated on the wrong things. I need a resounding amen from you. I refuse to believe that. Because when we're ungrateful, we perpetuate the discontented, unsettled life. We start blaming, batting away, all of those things. But Paul says, start with your fixations. Fixate rightly, because that's going to affect your gratitude. And then when you're grateful, you will inevitably find new language to praise. Come on, are you out there? And praise is the key to your contentment. You always find contented people praising. Always find contented people praising. People that praise all the time, they're living their lives with a sense of contentment. What do I mean by contentment? We need to define it the way the Bible does. Contentment is not about getting to the point of living our lives getting what we want. Contentment is this: knowing that we are living our lives according to what He wants. That's why Paul can write Philippians 4 while he's in death row in Rome. Rejoice. Again, I said, what? I've learned the secret to being content. What is wrong with this guy? Right? You think he'd be whinging back to his leaders in the church in Philippi. There's something clearly different about the way that his theology was shaping the way that he was responding, because he knows that contentment is knowing that he was living his life according to what God wanted. And when you praise God for your life and in your circumstance, the Bible says that, Paul says, you are actually training, you're learning, you're teaching your heart how to be content. You are teaching your heart to be content, because contentment is learned, discontentment is innate. Praise is learned, entitlement is innate. We have to train and shape and mold our heart according to Philippians 4. And it starts, according to Paul, to what we fixate on. Fixating rightly. And that fixating rightly gives rise to gratitude. And that gratitude gives rise to praise. And that praise gives rise to contentment. If you could put that chart up for me. And so if I could sum up in pictorial form what Philippians 4 looks like, it, Paul is just saying, fixate rightly. Meditate on these things. Whatever is true, pure, noble, praiseworthy, admirable. And that will give rise to gratitude, the thanksgiving, the rejoicing, which then gives rise to praise, which then gives rise to the contentment that your heart has learned. Our hearts don't naturally want to praise, therefore we default to a sense of low-level discontentment. It's time for the church to retrain their hearts. Come on, do I get a resounding amen? Earlier this year, I like I said before, I had lived for a long time with some low-level frustrations in my life. I was angstful, and I'd have seasons and moments of happiness, but people would give me some good news about something, and my default would be, yeah, that's great, but what's the catch? How many of you like that? Yeah, that's good, but give me the full story. And probably about November 2019, so it was last year, I actually sat with Chrissy. It was actually our 19th wedding anniversary, and I just started to bawl across the dinner table at Meat and Wine Co. for our wedding anniversary. And I just started to confess to her that I was living with this low-level frustration and discontentment. And you know, it was like I was having a counseling session with my wife was the counselor. Poor lady. Pray for her. She's preaching in Bunbury today. So, you know, God bless her. Amazing woman. And she just looked at me and said, "You're responsible for your own contentment." I wanted to throw a steak at her. But she was right. And I began the journey of walking towards my own wholeness based on Paul's secret to Philippians chapter 4. And she started to just challenge me about what I was fixating on, what I was thinking about, what I was ruminating over. And here's the thing, this is what I know. If you're finishing the year right now in December 2020 with a low-level sense of frustration and discontentment, guaranteed you haven't lodged a praise report all month, or even all year, or even ever. Because it is impossible to praise and feel discontented with God. Dissatisfied with your Christian life. Paul says this in Philippians 4 verse 12, "I have learned the secret." Clearly it's a secret because not many Christians are practicing this. Clearly it's a secret because not many people have unlocked it and seen it in broad daylight. But he says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want." And the list could go on. You could modernize this any way you want, whether lonely or lots of friends. Come on, are you out there? Whether my career is going somewhere or not, whether I'm in a modest house or in a mansion, whether I'm driving an old car or a new. Come on, hello. Whether I'm in my perfect weight or 10 kilos heavier, whatever that is, whatever it is that's causing you a certain sense of low-level discontentment, Paul says, "I have learnt the secret." And he tells us what the secret is, fixating rightly, which then gives rise to gratitude, which then gives you a new language of praise, which then causes you to have, come on, are you out there? He's teaching us the secret. As I pursued this journey of wholeness from in my own life even, and taking responsibility on getting on the pathway to contentment, I've discovered that so much of what the devil has robbed from me is because I've let him. The devil's stolen my joy. No, I've let him. You think he's got that much power? Because the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in me." Come on. Oh, the enemy has attacked me. It's not that powerful. He's robbed my joy. Well, you've let him take your joy. Come on. And so I began to change my fixations, change my rumination, change the meditations of my heart, change the thinkings around. And I began to, and I saw this sense of training. And, you know, I've traveled to different parts of the world, as many of you have in the modern world that we have right now. So for those of you that are watching online, you can just shut off for a little minute. Actually, don't shut off. Stay online. But I want to talk to Perth people. Perth people, we are 2 million people out of 7.5 billion people in the world. And if there's any people group in any city that has the least reason to be discontented, it's Perth people. I think Perth people, you need to give me a little clap with that one. There's 2 million of us in a world of 7.5 billion people. Tell me if you gathered freely over Christmas with friends and family. Show of hands. How dare we be discontented? If you've scraped perfectly good food into the bin on Boxing Day because you were too full to eat it, we have no reason to be discontented. Come on, are you out there? If you got dressed today and got in a working car to drive to church, turn the aircon on, and maybe even the radio, right? Or maybe cooled your car down with some electric windows. Zzz, 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 zzz. How dare we be discontented? What have we been fixating on? What have we been fixating on? What I love about this account here is in Philippians 4 is that, you know, Paul says, "I've learned the secret." And if you're anything like me, sometimes we read scripture and go, it's easy for you to say, Paul, because you're the great apostle. You don't know what my life is like. Well, I might not know what your life is like, but God does. And the Bible gives no excuse for discontentment. The Bible gave, Paul gave himself no excuse. Chained to a wall, an apostle in chains, he writes back to the church in Philippi. He senses their unsettledness. He gives himself no excuse for discontentment. He says, I just changed my fixations, which gave rise to a rejoicing and a gratitude. Come on, are you out there? Which gave rise to praise, and everything is praiseworthy. And I've learned the secret of being content. And then he writes this one sentence in Philippians 4 out of this massive, this great sort of 10-verse passage where he's taught us the secret of contentment. He writes this line which celebrities and Christian pop stars like to tattoo on their arms and their shoulders and all of that. It says this, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. We all read that and go, thank you, brother, I want that. Amen. We all want that. We all want to be that guy that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But the grace to do all things through Christ who gives us strength only comes because we've learnt the secret of contentment. We pull random verses out in isolation, out of context, and then we get disappointed while we don't live in it. We can't be believing God that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength and yet are ungrateful and are never praiseworthy. Come on, never give praise for anything. You're living in la la land. If you think that you can be that person, that man or woman who can do all things through Christ who gives you strength even in hardship, but you never deal with that gnawing sense of discontentment because you're fixating wrongly and you're struggling with gratitude and you never lodge a praise report ever. You can't see what God has done in your life. See, there is something very special about a believer that understands that in spite of what is going on around me, which is what Paul did, in spite of what is going on around me, the enemy cannot steal what's on the inside of me because I choose what he allows to take out of my life. This whole sense of learning the secret of being content is actually critical to the health of your soul as a believer. Critical to the health of your soul as a believer. And I want to take you to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. It's the account of Jesus having an interaction with 10 lepers. So this is not a parable or a story that Jesus tells that hasn't happened. This is actually a real account. Make sense to you? So what is happening here is a real account. And Jesus has an encounter with 10 lepers, or rather 10 lepers have an encounter with Jesus. We don't have leprosy anymore in the 21st century in the Western world, but leprosy in biblical times was synonymous with a significant physical limitation. Leprosy was a disease that caused people to be essentially outcasts. Makes sense to you? So people that had leprosy were quarantined, for lack of a better term, in communes. And normal society were not allowed to interact with them. And that's where, this was the end of their life, essentially. This was their lot in life. You guys are the lepers. You guys live in that commune. We're not allowed to mix. And so it wasn't just a physical impediment, but you can imagine the societal, the emotional, all of the brokenness that comes with living like that. Makes sense to you? So these 10 lepers had an encounter with Jesus. And it says, if you think about leprosy as a thing you carry in your life, it wasn't just a disease, it was your identity. Yeah. So the Jewish society would label you as that. Yeah. Make sense to you? Yeah. And you pretty much, if you had leprosy, you pretty much had to discount or disregard any of your hopes, your dreams. So you can imagine someone who's maybe in their early 20s contracting leprosy as a disease, you have to give up your dreams of ever getting married, ever working, owning a home, moving on in life. Come on. Yeah. This was a serious thing. So we pick up the account, Luke chapter 17. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. And they stood afar off because they didn't think that they could come close. As they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed or made, or you know, were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified or praised God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, being Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And this line is very telling. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner or this Samaritan? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Very important line. Your faith has made you well. Musicians, you can join me. I just want to preach this in this a second. Here are 10 lepers. And the Bible says that they had an encounter with Jesus and they got their healing. Now, you would have thought that all 10 would run back and go, Jesus, thank you so much for my healing. Yeah. But the Bible says only one out of the 10 returned and goes to great lengths to tell us he was a Samaritan. Jesus then identifies him as a foreigner, which gives us insight into the fact that potentially 9 out of the 10 were Jewish lepers. Could it be, we don't know why the 9 did not return to give thanks to Jesus, but could it be that the 9 that were Jews felt that they were entitled for more? The Samaritan knew that this Jewish Messiah, as a Samaritan, he was not worthy of even having a conversation with a Jew, leave alone to get healing from a Jewish Messiah. And he was so full of gratitude. But you can imagine maybe the 9, this is my sanctified imagination, maybe the 9 would have thought, is that all, Jesus? I'm a Jew, you're a Jew. What about making up for lost time? Healing, is that all I've got? What about the spouse that I never married? What about the kids that I never had? What about the career that I missed out on because I've got leprosy? Where's the magic wand that would give me all of that? And yet one returned to give thanks. And then the Bible says, Jesus looks at this man and says, arise, go your way, for your faith has made you well. That word well in the Greek is the word sozo. We use the word whole. Your response to me, one out of the 10, has made you whole. The fact that you're grateful, that you praise, that you sense there's a contentment in you with what I've done in your life, it has made you whole. Very few things enable your brokenness and your dysfunction more, and for you to walk in a lack of wholeness, the end of 2020 and 2021, than to never learn the secret of contentment. When we walk the way Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 4, when we've got fixations that are right, when we have a gratitude-filled heart, when we learn to praise, and we walk in the contentment, regardless of circumstance, the godly contentment, the biblical contentment, I can tell you now, you detoxify your heart. I lived for so many years suffocated by my own low-level frustration and angst, never happy. Chrissy could be the most amazing wife, and I never saw the value of the woman that God laid by my side. I struggled to enjoy moments with my sons because I saw them a lot for what they weren't, more than who they were. Can I be this transparent with you? I led our church, but there were a few moments in my life that I really just often thank God for the amazing church that I have. I would always, yeah, we could do better, we could improve more. And I found that I was suffocating in my own discontent until I learned the secret to contentment. I wasn't talking about settling for average. I was talking about being free in my own heart to enjoy you. Come on, to enjoy my wife, to enjoy this life that I live, to enjoy the city God has placed me in, to enjoy the house that I live in. Come on, are you out there? There is a sense that I think, because we live in a world that's so full of angst, and the world doesn't need the church that's just as angstful as they are. They need to be able to see a people that regardless of how chained up our natural circumstance looks, they're going to go, what is it about your life where you just seem so contented? Tell me, Nat, about your life. I know you believe in this God. What is it about your life? That there's got to be something about our lives that shine so radically differently to everybody else in a world that is so unhappy, so discontented, you know, so offended. But I want to be part of a community of believers today that has learned the secret to being contented. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on, would you stand to your feet? Come on and stand to your feet right across this room. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Just bow your head, close your eyes right across this room for now. If you're online, you do the same. Bow your head, close your eyes. You know, God loves you so much. What I found in this journey of transforming from being entitled to contented, what it wasn't necessarily the fact that all of my circumstances changed, it's my heart and my perception and my revelation of who God was began to change. All of this starts by you discovering Jesus yourself, because He is ultimately the giver of the fulfillment you're looking for. He's the giver of the contentment you so desperately pursue. And maybe you've been looking for it in all manner of different things, in relationships and in sex and in money and in career and in affirmation and in acceptance, in all the wrong places. Today, whether you're watching online or in the room, Jesus is presenting Himself to you and ultimately saying, I am who you're looking for. When Paul talks about learning to be content, the secret ultimately is that he found Jesus. And so if you're here today and maybe you feel that you've walked away from God, and today you want to rectify that on this last Sunday of the year, or maybe you want to come back to faith in Jesus, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to lead you in prayer. All you need to do is slip up your hand so I can lead you in prayer. But you do need to lift your hand so I can acknowledge you and see who you are. So if that's you today, just slip your hand up. One, two, three. Just put your hand up so I can see who you are. I acknowledge you. I see that hand over there. Thank you, sir. Wonderful. Anybody else? Yeah, I see their hand up there at the back. Wonderful. Thank you, ma'am. Beautiful. Anybody else? Anybody else? You want to say yes to Jesus? You want to come back to Him? You feel like you're far from God. Is there anybody else? If you're watching online, I want to encourage you to say this prayer with me, alongside with everyone in the room as they repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died and you rose again for me. Lord Jesus, I repent of all of my sins and I ask you to wipe away all of my past. And today, I invite you into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. Jesus, you are the only one that can satisfy the longing in my soul. And I thank you that today I'm a new creation and have a new future in you, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Yeah, come on. So good. Young man, God loves you so much. Today your life has changed forever. To you too, ma'am, in the back, God loves you so much. And we don't know what you've been through, the both of you, but you know what? Today your life has changed and Jesus has come into your world. And at the end of the service, there's some leaders that will give you a Bible, pray with you, and journey with you. If you're watching online and you pray that prayer either for the first time or you feel like you've come back to Jesus, please don't do it alone. Go to nationschurch.com/my decision. Our pastors are ready to speak to you and give you some resources online. Journey with you, chat with you, and lead you through what you've prayed.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.